study this morning in just a few moments, Romans chapter 13. It certainly is good to be with you this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to come and preach to you, to speak to you. I do relish every opportunity that I can get. I split the time with Brother Grushon over there, and I keep poking at him, try to get a few more times, but he enjoys his time in the pulpit as well, so I get as much time as I can over there at West Carrollton, so I do appreciate the invitation this morning. I know a number of you, I've seen a few more of you. I'm with Brother Greer a number of mornings on Fridays. We have breakfast a number of times, and I'm praying for him always. I know he's been in the Philippines this week, so hopefully I know that he's doing some good work there, and hopefully everything will go well for him while he is there. Hopefully you found Romans, the 13th chapter. We'll begin our reading in verse 11. Romans 13:11 says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." This morning, verse 11 is the verse that I want us to spend our time in this morning. Paul tells these Christians that he urges them to know the time. He tells them that it is high time to wake out of sleep because their salvation is nearer than when they first believed. That's the thought I want to talk about this morning. The thought that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. As we are all living as Christians here upon this earth, we all understand that our home on earth is just a temporary thing. It's just a temporary place that we're all hoping one day to be in heaven with Christ and with God. That is our home. That is our goal. So the point that Paul is making is that every day that we live, we are getting closer to our home. Let me ask you a question. Do you think about that every day? Every day do you start your day thinking about, you know, yesterday was yesterday, and now today I am closer to heaven than I was yesterday. How does that make you feel? What kind of attitude does that display within yourself when you think about that? Let me illustrate it in two separate ways. Let's say I'm on a business trip, which I am from time to time, and let's say I'm gone a week from Kim and my little boy Eli. And as I'm driving home after a week being away from them, and let's say I'm a half hour out of Bellbrook or whatever, and suddenly I know that I'm getting closer to home and my foot may become a little bit heavier, and I'm getting anxious and I'm getting excited to be home because that's where I want to be because I haven't seen them in a while. I'm excited to be closer to home, and I want to get there as fast as I can. On the flip side of that, a hypothetical situation, let's say as a young boy, I may be spending the night at a friend's house. And let's say about midnight, we're up kind of late, we're kind of loud, and his father comes downstairs and says, "You know, you boys need to quiet down a little bit." And about 1 o'clock, we haven't quietened down, and he comes back down and he says, "Listen, you guys have to be a little bit more quiet, or I'm really going to have to send Jeremy home." Let's say about 3 o'clock in the morning, we're still a little rowdy. He comes down and he says, "You know what? I've warned you. That's it. Jeremy, I've called your dad and I'm going to take you home." And we get in the car and we start down the road and it's 3 o'clock in the morning and I know that he's called my dad and we turn on my street, which we are now very close to my home. And how anxious am I to get there? I'm pretty well certain that my dad isn't just falling back asleep and has just unlocked the door for me to let myself in and find my bed. I'm sure he's there waiting for me. And in the first example, I'm very excited to be home because that's where I want to be. And as I get closer, the more excited that I get. And in the second example, the closer that I get to my home, not so excited. Don't want to be there. And the reason for that is I am not prepared to go home in the second instance. I'm not ready to go home. I'm not ready to go home and face my dad right now at 3 o'clock in the morning as he's been woken up by my friend's father. I'm not prepared. I am not ready to be home. And that's what we want to talk about. Sometimes we simply lose track of time. We do that a lot. We get busy doing something. We get busy doing something sometimes important or something that we enjoy, and then we get to doing it, and suddenly we look at our watch and we're like, you know, wow, it's been a number of hours and it feels just like a few minutes. Time continues. Time never stands still. And we have to understand that as time continues on, we are getting closer to our home. We are nearer to our home than we were a year ago. We are much closer. The thing is, we don't really know how far we have to go. We don't know how far we have to go, but we know that we're getting closer. Let's turn in our Bibles over to 2 Peter, the third chapter. Every day we're getting closer to our home, so what we need to be doing is we need to be looking for it. We need to be watching for it. We need to be keeping an eye out for our home. We're getting closer. In 2 Peter, the third chapter, beginning in verse 4, I want us to notice a couple of things that Peter writes. And I love 2 Peter, and the third chapter really is one of my favorite chapters. It really is a fascinating study. But 2 Peter, the third chapter, beginning in verse 4, it says, "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." We see here, we're talking about in 2 Peter, a number of false teachers. And now they're making the claim that, you know, where is he? You say that he's going to come back, but look at all the time that has gone by. He's not coming. And these false teachers try to get on these Christians and say, he's not coming. Look at all the time that has gone by. Verse 5, it says, "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Peter goes on to tell them that, you know, the Lord once judged the world, and he will do it again. He judged the world with the flood, and he will do it again. It doesn't matter how much time has lapsed. Time with God is not the same as time with us. But just as he did in the old, he will do again. And he tells him, he continues to go on and says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord has promised that he will come again, and he certainly will do that. Verse 10, he goes on to say, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." Peter goes on to tell these Christians that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He says that he will come again, and he will do that. And he goes on to tell them that when he comes again, it's going to come as a thief in the night. It will be unexpected. And he goes on to tell them that when he does come, the world as we know it will be dissolved as a fervent heat. But then he goes on to tell them that we need to look for these things. Three separate times Peter uses the word look here. He urges these brethren to look for these things, to watch for these things, to pay attention to what's going on, and to be ready for this. He says that he urges them to be ready, to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Have you ever thought about that word, look? Sometimes look is a very action word, I think. A lot of times we say look and see are pretty close to about the same things, but I think there is a big difference between looking and seeing. If I was to hold my driver's license up in front of you and say, you know, can you in the back, can you see this wallet? Can you see my driver's license? And sure, they can probably see that, from the distance, they could probably see my driver's license. But if I asked them to look at that, probably from the back, they really can't look at my driver's license. They might need to come up a little closer to maybe take a hold of it and to look at it. There's things we need to be doing when we are looking for Christ's coming. When the fact of the matter is that we are closer to our home, we need to be looking for that, and there are things we need to be doing to prepare for that. Every day we have to, in our mind, realize that this day may be the last. It very well might be. Maybe we've been here a lot of years, and some of us have, some of you have. But every day you need to think, you know what, this really may be the last day that I'm here. Am I ready for that? And what if it is? What if it is your last day? Does that make you excited? Is that something that you are looking forward to? Or maybe you have the concept that, you know what, I really don't want Christ to come back right now. There's some things that really I'd like to do here. There's some more things that I'd like to get done. There's some more things that I would like to enjoy. And if that's our attitude, or if that's the concept that we have in our minds, then we really need to think where that's coming from. We need to examine ourselves and to think about. We have to understand that this is just a temporary home for us. Christ tells us and God tells us that heaven will be unlike anything we can ever imagine. I love the parables by Jesus about the parable of the pearl of great price, who the man sold all that he had to have it. Or the treasure that's hidden in the field, that he sold all that he had to buy that field so that he can have that. And that's what the kingdom of God will be like. And those are good parables to me because I try to think about and I try to imagine if there's anything in this world that I would absolutely sell everything that I have in order to obtain it. And there isn't. There's nothing I would do that for. And that's how much greater heaven will be. And we have to think that every day when we wake up, we have to think about it every single day, that this day may be our last. Am I ready for that day? Am I excited about that happening? Am I excited about the fact that Christ may come back today? And today I may be able to be in heaven with Him. Another point we have to think about is to give up now would to be to throw away all that we've done before. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse 22, as Christ is himself is speaking here in Matthew, the 10th chapter, he says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Then he goes on to say, "But he who endures to the end will be saved." We have to understand that it doesn't matter how long we've done what's right in the sight of God. The length of time that we've served Him does not matter. The one thing that does matter is that in the end we're found standing. You may have served God faithfully for 100 years. But the last few years of your life, maybe for whatever reason, you turned away from Him. And then that's when God comes, or that's when your life is taken away. And it won't matter on the day of judgment, those 100 years that you served God faithfully. God urges us to stay faithful unto the end. Christ there tells us that those who endure to the end will be saved. It's kind of like the athlete who's in some sort of endurance race and he may be getting tired and he speaks to his feet and he urges his feet forward. He tells his feet, "Don't fail me now, we're so close. We're so close to the end." And it's that way in any race. It doesn't matter if a particular runner has been the leader for the whole race. If he stumbles at the very end and he finishes a foot from the finish line and somebody comes up behind him and runs right on through, he gets no prizes for leading the longest. There's no separate podium for the person who led the longest. There's a person who finished. There's a podium for people who's finished. And we have to understand that to give up now would to throw away all that we've done before. We have to keep in our mind that this may be our last. And we have to understand that we are getting closer every day. We must hold on. We must continue to endure. The book of Hebrews is an interesting study for me. I think it has so many different themes. You can read the book of Hebrews with one theme in mind and you can learn a lot of things, but you can turn totally to something different and you can see that theme in there as well. There's a lot of things in the book of Hebrews. And one theme of enduring to the end I certainly think is there. And if you have your Bibles in Hebrews, the third chapter, let's look at a few verses in the book of Hebrews together. Hebrews 3 and verse 6 says, "But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." And in verse 14, a few verses down, says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." A chapter over in chapter 4, verse 1, says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Verse 11 of chapter 4 says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." A couple of pages over, maybe, in chapter 6, verse 9, beginning, it says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise." We won't go on to read any more from here, but also in chapter 10 and chapter 11 and chapter 12, they all speak of holding firm and holding steadfast unto the end. That verse there in chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, tells us that we don't need to become sluggish. We need to be workers. We need to be workers all the way until the end. Just like a farmer, we must wait patiently for the fruits of our labor. James, the 5th chapter, in verse 7. In the little book of James, in verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Just as the farmer needs to be patient and to wait patiently, the Christian needs to do the same. Although there's certainly work to be done for the farmer, when he plants his crop, he doesn't just go and wait for it to harvest itself. He continues to work, he continues to water, but he must wait patiently. And the Christian needs to do the same thing. We must hold fast until the end. We must patiently wait. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, a scripture that we all know and probably can quote, says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Notice the person whose labor is not in vain is the person who is steadfast, is the person who is immovable, is the person who is always abounding in the work of the Lord. We must start each day thinking that this may be our last, and to start each day preparing ourselves to be ready. It doesn't matter how long we've been faithful. It doesn't matter how short of a time we've been faithful. It's in the end, if we're found standing, we'll be able to have a home in heaven with him. So it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for a long time. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for a very short time. You both need to be ready. We all need to be ready. We really may be much nearer to our home than we think. In James, the 5th chapter, in verse 8, the verse that we just read. You may still be there. It says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." It says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, in verse 7, Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." 1 John, the 2nd chapter, in verse 18, says, "Little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." We can go on to read more and more scriptures that tell us that the end may be much nearer than we think. I like the verse in James, the 5th chapter, verse 9, that tells us that, "Behold, the judge is standing at the door." There are a number of songs we sing that has connotations such as that, of Jesus standing at the door, knocking. We have to understand and we have to believe that the end may come at any time. And that is a very difficult thing for us to comprehend. A very difficult thing for us to think about and to comprehend in our own minds that the end may actually come this afternoon. And I understand that, and I think God understands that. But that's where our faith comes in. We have to understand and we have to believe that God has judged the world in the past and He plans on judging again. We read the scriptures in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, that tells us how He plans on doing that. How He plans on returning again and the earth being consumed and we'll be standing in judgment. Those things will happen as a thief in the night. Those things will happen quickly in the twinkling of an eye. So what that means is we must be ready. We must be prepared at all times. That means a couple of things to us as Christians. As we live our life each and every day, Satan is very close to us, waiting for us to show some weakness, waiting for us to stumble in some way. And sometimes as we're traveling along our path and we try our best to stay on the right path and we're going in the right direction and we see our goal straight ahead and Satan is standing off to the side and he may throw something in our way hoping that we'll stumble over it. And sometimes he'll throw something in our way and we will stumble. But if we've learned anything from our lesson this morning, the importance of getting up. But not just the importance of getting up, but the importance of getting up quickly. Sometimes we're very good about stumbling over something that Satan has put in our way. And we're very good about staying on the ground and laying there and thinking about how terrible we may be. How horrible that we are. Maybe even feeling sorry for ourselves and just laying there on the ground. And with what we've learned this morning, with us laying on the ground feeling sorry for ourselves, is when the end may come. And although we've done so good in the past, but there we are, we've stumbled over something that Satan has put in our way. And when Christ comes, there he finds us laying on the ground. Not up, not prepared. When we stumble over something on our path, it is so vital for us to get up quickly. And you know what? Sometimes, and something that is even more difficult, maybe something Satan throws in our way that we stumble over and we get up. And then sometimes Satan is very good about taking that same thing that he threw in front of us before and he'll do it again. And sometimes we'll stumble over that. And then we'll get up. And then Satan will take that same thing and he'll throw it in our way again and we'll stumble over that. And maybe we continue to stumble over the same exact obstacle over and over and over again. And Satan knows that. Satan knows that we're going to stumble over that. But sometimes the more that we stumble over the same thing, the more sorry we feel for ourselves and the longer we stay laying on the ground. We must get up and we must continue to work. It doesn't matter what's thrown in our way. It doesn't matter what obstacle is put before us. There's help that we can get in getting around those things. Sometimes an obstacle that Satan puts in front of us seems so large that we just can't get around it. And then we convince ourselves of that. Maybe some problem that we come across, some difficulty that we are having with something. But God understood that. He understood those things, and He has given us provisions for those things. We can pray to Him for help. He has given us each other to help. We shouldn't be afraid to use our brethren to help us over obstacles. They should be willing to help, and we should be willing to go to them for help. Whatever it takes to get around that obstacle, that's the measure that we need to take. Because we must always be found prepared. We must always be found ready. If we fall, we must get up. If there's something in front of us that we can't get in around ourselves, we need to ask for help. Whatever it takes, we need to get around it. Since we've talked about that we are much closer to our goal, it should be easier for us to see the finish line. And that makes sense. The closer we get to something, the more we should be able to see the finish line ahead. Paul certainly understood this. Philippians, the third chapter in verse 12, beginning. Philippians 3 and verse 12 says, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What a great example Paul gives us. He forgets about the things behind and he presses for the things which are ahead. He reaches for the goal that is in front of him. He says he presses towards the goal. He reaches forward to those things. Paul understood that he must be found ready. We are so close to the end. We must not get tired. Galatians, the sixth chapter and verse 9, as Paul is writing to the brethren there at Galatia, he says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." He urges the brethren, don't grow weary while doing good, because our time will come when we'll be able to reap if we do not lose heart. The work of a Christian is ongoing. There's always work to be done. There's always work to do. And that may sound difficult to us. That may sound hard for us to comprehend, the fact that there is always work for the Christian to do, but that is simply the case. We have to take the mentality on that there is work to do now, but we can rest later. In John, the ninth chapter and verse 4, Jesus says, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work." Revelation, the 14th chapter and verse 13, says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, 'Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them." We must understand that there is work to do now that we can rest later. There is work to be done. There is things to be getting ready. The Lord urges us to teach and to preach others, to convert them to Christ. He tells us that we need to help each other, that we need to help our fellow man. And in the New Testament, he outlines lots of things for us to be doing, attitudes that we need to have, ways that we need to live, things that we need to do to please him, and these are the things that we need to do now. And I'll tell you, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past, and the Lord doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Sometimes we get hung up on the fact of how bad that maybe we've been in the past. And it doesn't matter. You can still be a good Christian. You can still have a home in heaven, just the same one as everyone else in this room. No one will have a better place in heaven. We'll all have the same place. And we'll all have that place if in the end we are found standing on the path. So that goes to show the importance of us standing and being ready. In your song books, you have a song, number 625. It's not in our book at West Carrollton. Number 625, I'd like to read the first three verses of this song. And I want you to think about the things that we've talked about this morning. It really is a good song. And number 625, it goes, "One sweetly solemn thought comes to me o'er and o'er. Nearer my home today am I than e'er I've been before. Nearer my Father's house where many mansions be. Nearer today the great white throne, nearer the crystal sea. Nearer the bound of life where burdens are laid down, nearer to leave the heavy cross, nearer to gain the crown." This shows us that we are much nearer, that we have to be getting ready, that hopefully we're getting excited. And I'll tell you, if you are ready, you will be excited. And we have an opportunity this morning, as we're about to sing this invitation song, of getting ready and of being excited. The Lord has told each and every one of us the way that we go about reaching heaven. And He outlines it for us in the New Testament, and we must believe on Him, and we must repent of our sins and be baptized in water. And those sins that we have, no matter how many there are, no matter how terrible we may think that they be, they'll all be washed away. We'll be found in a state where we will be ready, that we will be spotless, we'll be blameless, we'll be found in peace, as Peter writes. This morning you have an opportunity. And hopefully from this lesson you've understood the importance of this opportunity. This opportunity is the best opportunity that you've ever had to become a Christian. This morning is the best opportunity that you've ever had to make yourself right with God. Whether it may be of a public nature or whether it may be of a private nature, just between you and Him. During this song, you need to make those things right. Because this afternoon, we may be no more. That may be hard for us to comprehend and hard for us to think about, but it is the fact. And as we're about to sing, "Come unto me," Christ is urging you forward. He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to be in home. He wants you to be in heaven with Him. We read in 2 Peter, the third chapter, that the Lord wishes everyone to come to a repentance. He invites you, and as we're about to sing, examine yourself. Make sure that you are ready. And if you aren't, then you need to make yourself ready. We encourage you to do those things as we stand and sing.